Hey, good morning, everyone. Actually, it's just a little bit past noon, so good afternoon. Yeah, we're going to have a great time this morning. I want you just to take just a moment and just settle your heart, settle your spirit, just kind of let everything that you brought in here, just kind of let it drop to the ground. I want to tell you a story. Back in 2008, a young lady from Norway, she received a full scholarship to run track at SMU. Her name was Monica Cora, and this is her picture. Monica was Norwegian, and she excelled in school, straight-A student. She was also a cross-country runner, one of the best in the country. And her sophomore year in December, as school was coming to a close, went to a Christmas party in the M Streets, which is right across 75 from where we live right now, where we are now. Christmas party went on for a long time, and about 1:30, she and two of her friends decided it was time to go. And so they walked out of the house down the sidewalk, and as they were walking down the sidewalk, someone snatched her, held a gun to her head. Her friends tried to stop them, but he pointed the gun at them. Said, "If anybody moves, I'll kill you." They stuffed her into a van, and for 90 minutes, they rode around town and took turns raping her. They took all of her clothes off, they beat her, they raped her one at a time. And after 90 minutes of basically torturing her, they put duct tape around her head, her mouth, and without any clothes on, they kicked her out down in South Dallas at Fair Park. And at 3 o'clock in the morning, she's running around Fair Park with duct taped and no clothes. Forgot to tell you, it was about 40 degrees that night. She tried to flag some cars down. No one would stop. And finally, an unmarked police car caught up to her. And they called, of course, the police. And they called the ambulance. And she went to the hospital. Here's a picture of her in the emergency room that night. You can still see the duct tape around her throat. If anybody ever had a reason to hold unforgiveness towards someone, she had it. She had a reason to do it. And here's what I believe, that in the next few minutes, as I share one of the parables of Jesus, is that God's going to show you who it is that you may be holding unforgiveness towards. As I was preparing this message and praying over it and thinking about it, I felt like the Lord showed me that today He was going to set people that were in prison, He's going to set them free. I don't mean literally, I mean spiritually. People who live imprisoned by the abuse that they had to endure. People who live imprisoned by the betrayal, by the hurt, by the offense. Monica recovered from her ordeal physically, and in short order, the three men that took advantage of her were apprehended. And within a year, they went to trial. Two of them received life sentences. The third got 25 years. But here's what she said to them in court during the sentencing phase of the trial. She said to them, "I don't hate you. I hate what you did to me, but I don't hate you. And I refuse to let what you did to me define the rest of my life. And I forgive you." I just think in my life, you know, the people that have betrayed me, abused me, hurt me, I've had a pretty easy life when it comes to all that. But there's definitely some scars, some hurts, some things. And I just know that the key to being able to live in the present healthily and to be able to think about the future is to forgive those who've hurt you in the past. One of the most difficult people to forgive is yourself. And so I pray that in the next 30 minutes, as we share this message, as we talk together, as you look at the scriptures together, that God will begin to reveal to you those areas and those people, those circumstances, those issues that you need to let go of, that you need to release and let go of. Before I get to this parable, I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer. I grew up saying the Lord's Prayer every Sunday in Methodist Church. And most of you have committed it to memory, whether you go to church or not. I know the SMU football team, who won last night, yes. Before every game, they recite the Lord's Prayer together. Sometimes we can recite the words, but not really get what they mean. You know what I mean? So let's recite together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Most of us are very familiar with that passage of scripture out of Matthew chapter 6 called the Lord's Prayer. But what we forget about is there is a verse immediately following the Lord's Prayer. That verse says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's interesting that Jesus, having taken us through the Lord's Prayer, all the different topics that are in the Lord's Prayer, that he chose one to revisit, one to make sure that you got this one nailed down, one to make sure you don't miss the spiritual truth in this one. And what was that? That if you want to be forgiven, you must first forgive. That if you want to receive forgiveness, you've got to offer it to others first. Jesus told a parable about the unforgiving servant beginning in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. We're going to look at that together today. Here's what happened. Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Should I forgive them seven times?" "No, not seven times," Jesus replied, "but 70 times seven." Now, a quick working of the math indicates that's 490 times. So I guess on the 491st, we can unforgive them. No, that's not what the scripture means. Scripture means that we forgive them and we keep forgiving them. We forgive them and we keep forgiving them. You say, "Well, but you don't know what they've done to me." That's right. We forgive them and we keep forgiving them. So he said, 7 times 70. "Therefore," verse 23, "the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him." So this king had people in his kingdom that had borrowed money from him and that owed him money. So one day he woke up and said, "I want my money back. I want to settle accounts with all the people out there that I have extended credit to, and I want to either get the money back or make sure that they're paying me back." So in the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay for the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave him his debt. So get the picture. That day that he decided to work on all of his accounts, person after person would come in. This guy came in, owed him a debt that they could not pay. And so the king had already decided what to do. Put him in prison, sell his wife, his children, all of his assets, and he can stay there until he pays it all back. But the guy didn't know what else to do, but fell on his face and pleaded for his life. He begged the king to give him more time, to be patient. And the king, the Bible says, had pity on him. There's another way. He said had compassion for him. And out of that compassion, the king decided, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to release you from what? That prison of debt. And I'm going to forgive your debt. Now, the very next verse says that when that man left the king, he left free. Didn't owe anything. He was free. But when he left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few $1,000s. And he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment from him. Well, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put him in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Isn't it interesting? This man, having just received compassion and forgiveness for his own debt, was unwilling to extend compassion and forgiveness to those who owed him much, much less. Now, the Bible says that when some other servants saw this, they're very upset about it. So they went to the king, they told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man whom he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" I get the idea here. Jesus is telling a earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. This story could have taken place any time during Jesus' time and could have taken place for many centuries before and after that. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. Why is the kingdom of heaven like this? Because you and me, we were that debtor. We were the ones, because of the debt of sin on our life, we had no chance and no ability to pay. And so God had a great compassion upon us, a great love for us. And because of his love for us, he released us from the debt of sin. He forgave us of the penalty of sin. And he took the penalty upon himself. And so when he died on that cross, he died as a result of the sin that we had that nailed him to that cross. And then, having paid in full for the sin that you and I were involved in, he set us free from the prison of hell and made it possible for us to be free. The only problem is that now that we're free, what will we do with that freedom? In this case, this servant decided he's going to go get his money back. He was going to go extract back from what people had done to him. He was going to extract it out of them. And so he went out, it says here, and he said had the man arrested. He put him in prison until the debt could be paid in full. King was pretty upset about it. He said, "Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish that right there the story was over. I just wish, you know, they'd put a period at that and started another chapter and moved on. That way, we'd have a great story this morning. We'd all walk out of here saying, yeah, it's important to forgive. And yeah, you know what? We ought to just take a look at people that we may not forgot forgiven over the years. And just, you know, we ought to be aware that, you know, we need to forgive. But unfortunately, there's another verse here. Jesus speaking, here's what he said in verse 35. "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." What? Jesus is my friend. Right? What? I mean, I love the Lord, and a loving Lord would never allow something like this. Let me read it again. And if you have a red letter edition in your Bible, it's in red. I don't know if those words are more powerful than the black words or not, but you can see them better. Verse 35, "That's what my heavenly Father will do to you." What is that? Put you in prison and torture you until the full debt is paid. And here's my thought this morning, that many of us are living in a prison a prison that we've allowed ourselves into because we won't forgive from our heart. Many of us are being tortured. Tortured by the memory of the abuse, tortured by the memory of the betrayal, tortured by the memory of the hurt, of the offense. And I'm here to tell you that today you can be free. You can be free. You can be free. Let's talk about unforgiveness. What is unforgiveness? Unforgiveness is a poison. It's like you take a poison pill and you wait for the other person to die. It's a poison. It's a prison. You know why it's a prison? Because when you hold unforgiveness towards someone, it imprisons you in that moment, in that circumstance, in that place, in the past. It imprisons you there. It keeps you from looking at and seeing the future. It keeps you from the ability to enjoy the present. It imprisons you. So unforgiveness is a prison. Unforgiveness will make you a victim. When you hold unforgiveness to someone, what you're saying is, what you did to me caused me so much harm and hurt that I can never have a good life after this. I'm a victim of what happened there. Well, I can say this to you. Though you may have been victimized, you don't have to live as a victim. You don't have to live that way. You can live and have the full enjoyment of the present moment and look gratefully to the future that is bright. But you have to forgive. Unforgiveness is evidence that you want to play God. Yeah. You see, judgment is only withheld for one in the universe, Jesus. He's the only one that can judge righteously. And so when we hold unforgiveness towards someone, it's a form of judgment. And we're saying that we don't believe that God can deal with you appropriately, so we are going to hold unforgiveness to you. Unforgiveness fosters entitlement. Because I've been victimized and I'm a victim and I've been hurt and society has hurt me and my parents hurt me and my whatever it is, my boss, my coach, my teacher, my friend, my girlfriend, my ex-girlfriend, my boyfriend, my ex-boyfriend, my ex-husband, my ex-wife, because they've damaged me, I'm entitled to more than what everybody else gets because I'm hurt. It robs you of gratefulness. You can't even see what you should be grateful for because you're so focused on what you're entitled to. Right? Unforgiveness over time becomes bitterness. Have you ever been around someone who's truly bitter? It is a very unpleasant experience. Unforgiveness is accompanied by an inner vow. An inner vow is a form of judgment. I tell you, a lot of times our parents are key targets for inner vows. What we say is, you know what, I'm never going to be like my dad, who was maybe he was an alcoholic, maybe he was an abuser, maybe he was angry, maybe whatever it is. Or I'm never going to be like my mom. She was a controller, manipulator, a drug addict, or whatever. And on the one side, you know, you say, look, I don't want to live that kind of life. But on the other side is, it is a judgment. A judgment that somehow they got there because that's what they wanted to be in order to torment you. And so an inner vow is a form of judgment. And the Bible says, judge not lest you be judged, for in the same measure that you judge someone else, it'll be measured back to you. My dad was an alcoholic, and I hated him for that. Not my dad wasn't, but I'm just saying. I'm just saying, this is how you make an inner vow. I hated him for that. I'll never be like that. So I'll never drink a drop in my life, and you're totally dry all your life. But then you choose a spouse who's a drunk. Or you marry another one who's a teetotaler too. Both of them, neither one of you drink. We don't drink. And your kids are drug addicts. Kids are drinking. Why? Because it's spiritual law. Judge not, lest you be judged. For in the same measure you judge someone, it'll be measured back to you. It's coming. One way or the other, it's coming. It may not come to you. It may come to your children. It may come to your children's children. But unforgiveness is oftentimes accompanied by an inner vow. Unforgiveness towards your parents is catastrophic. Now, I say that with fear and trembling because I know that there's some people who didn't even know one or both of their parents. Or perhaps you knew your dad, but he was totally abandoned you. Or you knew your mother and she was constantly abusing and using you as a kid. The point here is that you wouldn't be drawing a breath if it weren't for your biological parents and the people that raised you, no matter how bad they were, made it possible for you to be free today if you'll hear what I'm saying. Sometimes the best way to honor our parents, especially if it was abusive, is a terrible situation, is just not say anything. You have the opportunity to slash them, you don't take it. Because unforgiveness towards your parents can be catastrophic. Here's what the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. If you want a life that's not well, and you don't want to live very long, well, then dishonor your parents. But if you want to live long on the earth, and you want to have a good life, you got to figure out a way to forgive them and honor them. At the very least, they brought you on the earth. The very least. The very least. So let's talk about, that's unforgiveness, let's talk about the torturers. We're not talking now about someone sitting across from you putting bamboo under your fingernails. We're not talking about that kind of torture. We're not talking about a physical torture. We're talking about is a spiritual torture. And let me just give you some of the main ones, common ones. Insomnia. Just can't sleep. Nightmares. Anxiety attacks. Worry, fear, jealousy, envy, hatred. As I'm reading these, take stock of these things. See if you have any of these in your life. Indifference, mental confusion, schizophrenia, paranoia, an obsessive compulsive mind, an out of order driven personality. These are just a few of them that Nancy and I have encountered over 25, 30 years of ministry. That was good, wasn't it?
But you're free.
We used to have all that. Well, I've killed the moment. Let's go home. We'll try this next week. Thank you, baby. Let's talk about some fundamentals of forgiving people. Number one. I haven't gotten myself like that in a long time. Fundamentals of forgiving others. Number one, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision. We forgive someone, we decide we're going to forgive them. We don't always feel like forgiving them, okay? And what happens is that when you live your life by conviction, that your feelings will eventually catch up to your convictions. And so we want to be people who live by conviction and not by emotion. Emotion's great. Passion's great. But we want to live by conviction. Conviction of what God says is true. Right? And we're going to line our lives up with the truth. And so forgiveness is a decision. Number two, forgiveness is an act of obedience. Yeah, we're just obeying the scriptures. Say, well, what scriptures? Well, I read one of them to you today in Matthew chapter 6. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you of yours. But if you don't forgive men of their trespasses, then neither will he forgive you of yours. And so we live by conviction. And a decision, an act of obedience. Number three, forgiveness does not minimize the offense or the offender. Forgiveness doesn't say that what you did to me was okay. I want to refer you back to Monica Cora's story. She didn't say to her offenders in court, I forgive you because it's okay what you did to me. She said, no, I don't hate you, but I hate what you did to me. See the difference? I don't hate you. Why? Because if I hate you, that's judgment. That's unforgiveness. But it says, what does it say? What'd she say? But she said, but I hate what you did to me. And so when you forgive someone, you're never minimizing what they did to you. You're never minimizing what happened. But what you're just saying is that I'm not going to be the judge of it. I'm releasing you to what? To let the righteous judge take care of it. And he can. So forgiveness doesn't say that what you did to me was okay. It's not okay. Forgiveness doesn't say that what happened as a result of what you did is okay. No, it's not okay. But forgiveness says, I'm just not going to judge you for it. I'm going to let God do that. Number four, forgiveness forfeits our right to judge others. Yeah, once you forgive, you forfeit the right to judge the person who's offended you, who's hurt you. And number five, forgiveness says, God forgave me, therefore I will forgive you. Because God has forgiven me and had compassion upon me, had pity for me, then I have pity on you and I forgive you. Monica's day in court was not the end of her story. If it was, it had been just amazing. Just that end of it would have been amazing. But months later, she visited the prison in which one of her attackers was already in prison. And he wanted to make an apology to her. And so she decided she would go. She went to the prison, and she saw him. And he took full responsibility for his part of the crime and ask her to forgive him. And that day in prison, between, you know how they do, they pick up a phone, he picks up a phone, they're talking between a glass wall. She looked him right in the eye, and she said again to him, I don't hate you. I hate what you did to me, but I forgive you, and I release you. It wasn't long after that that this young man who had done this terrible thing, now serving 25 years in a prison. It wasn't long before that, before he started a Bible study, gave his heart to Jesus, and now is a, as far as I know, a stellar prisoner in the program. He's still going to serve his time. He's not going to get any breaks because he accepted Jesus. But here's what the eternal break he got that day is. She let him out of prison. And though he's behind the wall, in his mind and in his heart, he's free. And that's what forgiveness will do for you. It'll set you free. It'll set you free. Forgiving someone is a choice we make to release and pardon that person by commending them to God, the righteous judge. It's a choice. It's a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It doesn't minimize what happened. It doesn't minimize what they did. It doesn't minimize the kind of character they have. It doesn't minimize any of that. It just says, I'm making a choice. My choice is to let you out of prison because I don't want to live in one. I don't want to live in one. One of the things that Monica said I thought was really, really great, she said, I'm not going to allow what you did to me to define the rest of my life. It's not going to define the rest of my life. I'm going to live free of that. I'm going to have a great future. I'm going to enjoy the present. I'm not going to walk around looking over my shoulder wondering who's going to attack me next. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm not going to live in worry. I'm not going to live in doubt. I'm not going to live in all that stuff. I'm going to live free. I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to enjoy my time upon the earth. Because why? Because I'm going to forgive you and let you go and let the righteous judge handle it from there. Now, I know while I've been speaking, while I've been talking, that some of you have already seen in your mind's eye that person you need to forgive. This morning as I was sharing this message, I could literally hear the sound of prison doors opening. I could hear the sound of doors opening, people walking out into the sunlight, into freedom. There's some of you here today that are going to walk out into the sunlight. Now, I'm not talking about the S-U-N light. I'm talking about the S-O-N light. You're going to walk out into the light of the sun, Jesus Christ. You walk out free. You don't have to leave this building, leave this room, still harboring unforgiveness towards someone. You can make a decision now, right now, to let them go. And know that God is able to take it from there. He can take it from there. You don't have to manage it anymore. You don't have to manipulate anything. You don't have to let it. You can just let it go. You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to cry, be upset about it. You can let it go. You can let it go. And let God take it from there. He's able to handle it from there. Amen. Jesus said, so my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters. Now watch this. Here's the important phrase. From your heart. From your heart. Now I'm asking a big ask today, but here's what I'm asking. Is that you would open your heart today and let them go. You just let them go. Let's all stand together. The Holy Spirit's already here. It's already here in power. Felt like the Lord said to me yesterday that I'm going to set people free today. Felt like the Lord said that there's some of you have been battling some of these symptoms I called out, the torturers, insomnia, nightmares, fear, worry, anxiety attacks, been afraid of betrayal. You've been living these things for ages, and I'm just telling you, God's going to set you free of all that today. He's going to set you free of all that today. And so with every head bowed, will you bow your heads, please? Every eye closed, please close your eyes. I want to just take just a moment, just as if just me and you were in the room together. And I want to ask you, have you seen that person in your mind's eye, that one that you haven't forgiven yet? Have you seen them in your mind's eye? Did you know this today that God's going to show you something? Did he show you something? Do you know that there's somebody in your life you're holding unforgiveness towards? And if that answer is affirmative, would you just raise your hand? Yes, I saw that person. Yes, I know who that is. Yes, I remember those circumstances. Yes, I remember that consequence. Yes, yes, I saw it. Good. Just hold your hand up high. Good. Now I'm going to ask our ministry team just to come up now. Quickly, please. You can put your hands down. And what I'm going to do now is I'm going to invite those of you that put your hands up and said, I've got somebody that I haven't forgiven. I want you to walk right up here and get one of these people to pray with you. And I want you to leave that unforgiveness on this altar. Just leave it right here and walk out of here free. You've got the choice whether you want to do that or not, because it is a choice. But my promise to you is this. If you will do it from your heart today, you'll walk out of here free. You'll get free of the anxiety, the worry. You'll get free of the nightmares. You'll get free of a bunch of stuff that you've been walking through and walking in. You know, sometimes you just have that strife in your life, and it just bleeds over into every relationship that you have. I tell you, a lot of that's caused by unforgiveness. Some of you, you know, you just had a difficult time with your parents, your dad, and it's so easy to blame them for how your life has gone, but it's time to forgive them and to let them go. You say, well, my dad's already gone. All the more reason to let him go. All the more reason to let him go. So I want to just open the altar here. If you raise your hands, you want somebody to stand with you, pray with you, just come on. If there's somebody next to you, just say, look, would you go with me? And we're just going to pray together. 1, 2, 3 minutes, 4 minutes. You're going to leave that unforgiveness right here on this altar, and you're going to walk out of here free. Your emotions will catch up to your convictions. But do what you're convicted to do now. Do it. To anybody else, don't leave this moment without having had the opportunity. Take the opportunity to forgive. Just come on. Come on. I want to encourage you. Come on. You can do this. Come on. Let's look, congregation, let's give them a hand. I mean, this is a big decision. It's hard to do. Just come on. Come on, dear. Come on. Fantastic. Now, I want you, in the congregation left, I want you to just take somebody's hand and pray for them now, okay? Just hold their hand. It's not hard to do. You can do it. Come on. Come on. Come on. There you go. Just hold their hand. Just say, now, just say this. God bless my friend now. In Jesus' name. Reveal yourself to them. Help them. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Now, all you guys are released. You go out the back door if you don't mind. Just kind of be quiet. Let these guys here get their deal done with God. You have a great afternoon. God bless you. I love that.